If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember the last line of that song. Fill me up, because all I really want is more of you. So good to see you guys, Frank and Jan.
Good morning.
Everybody say good morning, Frank and Jan. On the days where we have interactions and stuff with our friends online, if I ever say, ooh, coming to us from Texas, that's them. This is home. It will be home, although that is home as well. So good to see you guys. Oh, let me just look at the rest of you. That's pretty good to see you guys, too. Yeah. Hey, you may notice Tom and Judy Knutson are not here. Their daughter, Debbie, who also is very regular with us, is having a triple bypass heart surgery. I'm not sure if it's today, within the next few days, in the hospital. Now, I want to pray for her, and then we'll stick that out in the prayer chain later as well. Lord God, I pray that your hand would be just present, would be holding Debbie up. I pray that for both Tom and Judy, that you would give them the comfort and peace. And Lord, I pray that the doctors would use the skills that you have given them to heal. And I pray that you would walk alongside them as well. Lord, as a family of faith, may we lift her up and the family up in these coming days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so oftentimes when I ask you a question, I want a response. For these first several questions, it's going to be the same question. Don't respond, okay? I'll let you know when I want you to respond. But for the first ones, don't. Got it? Okay, perfect. 25-ish years ago, I used to lead a 4-H club. Some of you have heard this before. I raised sheep at the Hutton Settlement Children's Home. Yeah, bad. Yeah, it's great. I got all sorts of stories about that. We raised 2 hogs one summer, but that was enough. There was a specific season where I went up to the barn just once and found 2 sheep dead. They had eaten themselves to death. Yeah, the medical term is intertoxemia. We like to call them glutton muttons from Hutton. But don't answer this. Were they gluttons? I got 2 dogs that live in my house now. We had 3, down to 2. One of them is a chug, a chihuahua pug named Dozer. Okay, it's full of energy, full of personality. In the morning, when I rise, that sounds like a song, right? Dozer doesn't say, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. He says, in the morning when I rise, give me food. Right, and I could move a pinky, I could move a toe. If I move a leg, it's all over. He is next to the side of the bed. He's not big enough to jump up. We wouldn't let him anyways, but he just kind of pounds the bed on his back hind legs, and then he starts woofing, and then he starts barking, and then he's on the ground. He's seriously spinning around as fast as he can, barking, and he's got 1 eye. So it's like, it's may or may not stand next to walls just to see what happens. Anyways, he does not stop that until I put the food in front of him. And I kid you not, within 15 seconds, the food's gone. We've timed him. Okay, don't answer this, but is he a glutton? Oh, I said don't answer. Last Sunday of the month today, which means we've got a crew of people going downtown to serve our friends without homes. Last several months, we've been feeding hot dogs fresh off the grill. They love that. Easily, we've served 150 hot dogs each of the last 2 months. Today, due to some things going on this afternoon, we're pre-making the meal here. It's going to be ham and cheese sandwiches, chips, and a Rice Krispie treat. That's what we did it for like 20 years, 25 years, that same meal. But because we've started doing some other meals, hot meals like chili, nachos, hot dogs off the grill, now when we come with bags, pre-made bags of ham and cheese sandwiches and chips and Rice Krispie treats, there will be people who come through the line, they're like, what's in the bag? Well, that's a ham and cheese sandwich. I don't want that. Like, is this not for sustenance? No, I don't like that. I want what's good. Are they gluttons? Don't answer. Some of you may know this. I am experiencing some hearing loss in my right ear. So if I'm like trying to listen to you like this. That's why. It's been the last couple of months. Maybe 90% of my hearing's gone. I've gone to the doctor. They didn't see anything wrong with it, so they referred me to the ENT, which they're 4 months out, so end of April. So I went to my chiropractor, right, because he's been my holistic doctor for the last 20 years or so. And did you know you can crack your earlobes? Actually really cool. Didn't help, okay? Didn't help at all. But the next week, two weeks later, I came back, and he's like, still bugging you? Still can't hear? And of course, I'm like, huh? He's like, so he goes and gets this machine. He sticks something in my ear, and he's like looking in it, and then he puffs a puff of air, and he's looking at the eardrum, how much it moves. He's like, no, that looks fine. I don't know what's wrong with you. So 2 more weeks go by, and I come again. He's like, I figured it out. He said, you need to give up dairy. He had a really good reason for it. I didn't listen at all. Because as soon as he said I need to give up dairy, I was thinking of my morning coffee without my heavy whooping cream. Don't call it heavy whipping cream. No, it's my heavy whooping cream. At the end of it, he's like, that sound good? That's why I get out of bed in the morning. That's what drives me. Not just coffee by itself is nasty. Sorry if you like it black. That's fine. It's your prerogative. But coffee with heavy whooping cream, oh, that gets me up in the morning. Don't answer this. Does that make me a glutton? How about this? I've been at this church for quite some time now, closing in on 2 decades. The scale tells me I weigh about 20 to 25% more than I did when I started here. That's not bad, she says. Amen. Y'all go home. Some of you have been kind, and you said, when you started, you were in your 20s, and now you're closing in on 50, and it's all an age thing. And yeah, inwardly, I'm like, yeah, that's right. But I know that when there's pie being served, if there's one piece at the end of it, right, I don't want to put it in Tupperware and put it in the fridge for tomorrow because the crust will be soggy and it's not as good tomorrow, so I'm going to eat it today even if I've already had 1 or 2 pieces or 3. And you can't have pie without ice cream. Anybody say amen?
Amen?
Amen, right? So that means 2 or 3 scoops of ice cream with each piece of pie. And why in the world would anybody just eat a single cheeseburger when you can have a double? Or a triple. You can't get your mouth. You don't have to get your mouth around it. You can just take like bites. The scale says I'm up 20 to 25%. Does that make me a glutton? Don't answer that. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to continue. Jesus, thank you for, as I do so often, for this body of believers that is a family of faith. I thank you that whether we're watching from Texas or sitting in the pews, that you are with us. Your scripture is clear that where 2 or more are gathered, you're with us. You tell us that those who have ears to hear can listen and understand, and I pray that you'd give us ears to hear this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have got a Bible and you'd like to turn or tab with me to Philippians chapter 3, Elena read in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, we'll eventually get there. All the other passages that we'll use today are on your sermon notes. You can flip to them as we're going, or I'd encourage you to go home at some point this week and just double check, make sure I'm quoting scripture in context. If you're new to us, or if you're watching online for the first time, we are in week 7 of a 7-week sermon series. That means this is the last week of it. So sermon series that we've been calling what? Should be up on the screen. Oh, great. You got good memories and can read. 2 clicks too far. We're looking at the 7 deadly sins, and not just the sins themselves. We are looking at the desire before we go 2 clicks too far. We're looking at the heart behind it. And Elena mentioned selfishness. So far, we've looked at vainglory. We've looked at envy. We've looked at sloth. And everybody has to say sloth. I hope that someday somebody says sloth out there and you repeat to them sloth. And they just look at you like, huh? We've looked at avarice, we've looked at wrath, we've looked at lust, and today, no matter what the title of your sermon notes says, we're looking at gluttony. That's right, I messed up. The sermon notes say wrath, it should be gluttony. All right? I've been joking around now for 6 weeks that we were going to preach on gluttony and then have a potluck afterwards. We're not going to do that, but we are going to have a potluck on March 16th, St. Paddy's Day, the day before potluck. Dorothy is bringing corned beef and cabbage. Oh, how many of y'all's mouth are watering? Mine is. Does that make you a glutton? Don't answer that. 18 plus years ago, I was still on staff here as an associate pastor, and it was about, we didn't have a countdown back then, but it was about a minute before service started, and the senior pastor wasn't in here, so I went looking for him. I found him up in his office, and I kid you not, he was like this. I'm like, Dwight, what's going on? Trying to finish my sermon. A minute before the service started. You want to know what the sermon was on? Gluttony, not procrastination. Now, that would have been good, though. That would have been really good. The sermon was on gluttony, and I should have remembered how hard it was for him because I thought, ooh, week 7 is going to be easy. We'll just fly through it, and I'll write this easy message on gluttony, and it was anything but that, right? Not at all easy, and it didn't help that I snacked the entire time that I was studying. Every single bite convicted me, but I kept snacking. All right, gluttony, what is it? Is it just eating too much? Is it having a little bit of extra love that folds over your belt? Is it a dog named Dozer who doesn't chew his food but just inhales it? Did you know Jesus was called a glutton? Yeah, he was. He was talking to a group of Pharisees and other religious leaders, and he said this to them. Luke chapter 7. Is it chapter 7? Yeah. Verse 31 to 35. He says, to what can I compare the people of this generation? How can I describe them? They're like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you said he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. A glutton and a drunkard. I looked up the Greek word for glutton, hoping there was some sort of deep and profound meaning to it. It means excessive eater, okay? But in Scripture, it always has a negative connotation. It's always associated with indulgence and a lack of self-control, and to be called a glutton was to be criticized as someone who prioritized physical appetites over spiritual discipline, and the Proverbs even spoke of this, and Jesus would have known this. Proverbs 23, verse 20, do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags. So this group of religious folks says, Jesus, you're a glutton. Had they not heard the story of Jesus at the well? Remember that story? John chapter 4. He and his 12 buddies, Jesus, his motley crew, were walking through Samaria, which no Jew would have done. They would have walked around, but he was walking through, and it was the middle of the day, and it was hot, and Jesus was tired, so they found a well. Jesus sat down. The other 12 went into town to hit IHOP, right? To get some all-you-can-eat pancakes. They figured they'd bring Jesus some back. While Jesus was at the well, he had this life-changing, this village-changing conversation with a woman. You remember it? John chapter 4. Just then, while he had this conversation, I'm not going to read the whole story. Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked or had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Then why are you talking to her? We jump to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. We had 72 pancakes at IHOP, and we brought you one. Eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? They asked each other. Does that sound like a glutton to you? How about when Jesus first started his ministry? He got tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and it starts like this. Then Jesus was led to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. This is Matthew chapter 4. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. A lot of us can't go 45 minutes without getting hungry. Let's be honest. Okay, during that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Does that sound like a glutton? Yeah, you can answer that one. Sorry. No. No, it doesn't. It's going to help us if we define gluttony to understand what it is. The simplest definition is this: gluttony is a routine quest for gratification. Okay? A routine or a habitual quest for gratification. It doesn't just have to do with food, but we'll focus on food today. Rebecca DeYoung, in the book we've been using as a resource, Glittering Vices, says, "Gluttony makes our own pleasures the only or primary consideration." And this is not just by eating too much. This is could also be by eating too little. She says, "By excess or deficiency, we refer to the quality of the desire in us, how badly we want something, or how strongly we are attached to it." Okay, so catch this. I think you can eat too little and still be a glutton. You know the Ten Commandments? Anybody heard of them? Show of hands. Okay? Good. I'm glad you've heard of them. Remember the first one? Exodus chapter 20 begins like this, as God speaking to Moses. Then God gave the people all these instructions. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me." You must not have any other God but me. Gluttony is when your stomach becomes a god. Whether it's eating too much or too little, it's what we think about, what we stress over, what we dream about. You can be dreaming about that 300-calorie half an apple that you're going to eat for dinner, or the 3,000-calorie quadruple cheeseburger that you're going to be eating for dinner. Either of those, if that's where your heart is, if that's where your drive is, that's gluttony. Paul told a church in Philippi, which is where we turn to, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth." Gluttony is when our stomachs become our god. It's when we focus on gratifying our own desires. To put it simply, the author writes, this vice is all about pleasure, reducing human life to self-gratification. The glutton salivates at the thought of corned beef and cabbage. Okay, so she didn't say that, but I salivated that thought. Salivates at the thought of his or her own pleasure. Excessive pleasure, immediate, tangible pleasure. Fundamentally, gluttony is not about how much food we're eating, but about how much pleasure we take in it and why. It's when food becomes our master. Paul said to the church in Corinth this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." Food can become something we become a slave to. Now, is this making sense? We're tracking? Okay. Parents, does this mean that you're super picky eaters? And you know which ones they were. We're unintentionally practicing a form of gluttony? Don't answer that question. Gluttony is our intentional motivation our quest for gratification, and sometimes we let it, we don't care what gets in the way. C.S. Lewis, who was a renowned Christian thinker and author, writes this in a great book called Screwtape's Letters. He's talking about this a certain woman. He says, because what she wants is smaller and less costly, this is talking about food, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants, however troublesome it may be to others. The real value of the quiet, unobtrusive work the devil has been doing in her for years can be gauged by the way in which her belly now dominates her whole life. Is this convicting to anybody but me? Don't answer that. Okay? The quest for gratification. Is hunger ever truly filled? I mean, I've been uncomfortably full, right? But you wait half hour, hour, two, three, 4 hours, maybe you wait a day, and do you get hungry again? Eventually, no matter how much or how little you eat, you get hungry again. The author of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7 said, all human toil is for the mouth, yet the appetite is never satisfied. Not about how much you eat or how little you eat. We all get hungry again. Now, the heart behind gluttony, as Elena alluded to, she preached half my sermon in much fewer words, well done, twofold. Selfishness, as you had said, is not worrying about anybody but me, okay? And pride is thinking that I can provide my own pleasure by myself for myself. Pride and selfishness. Now, maybe this doesn't surprise us because it has been a common theme running through these seven deadly sins. So, I need you to hear something very clearly. I'm not saying food is bad. Okay? I'm not saying that food is bad. If you don't have to live by the motto, food is fuel. I got a brother-in-law who's like a gourmet chef, and how I can get under his skin really, really quickly is I just say, food is fuel. Right? You don't have to never crave good spices mixed perfectly together. Food is not bad. It's when our stomach becomes a god that it becomes bad. How many of the good stories in Scripture happen around a table? A lot of them. This should make us smile. Luke chapter 4. Let's just, you don't believe me, read the Gospel of Luke. You're going to find several passages in there. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. After leaving the synagogue, this was early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. So standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. He said, the author just kind of throws that in there, right? He just healed her of something that in that day and age could kill her. Oh, and then she makes a meal, right? No biggie. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and following. Later, as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. We know him as Matthew. Okay, sitting in his tax collector booth, he said, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And later that night, Levi threw a potluck. I threw a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor, and many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests ate with them. But the religious folk complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why does he eat and drink with such scum? And Jesus replied, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. He said that with probably a pretty good-sized bowl of mutton in front of him, maybe. Luke chapter 7. Remember the story where Jesus was anointed by the woman with her tears, right? She's crying so much, she's washing his feet, and she's drying them with her hair. Do you know where that took place? At a table. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down. And then the story continues that a certain woman came and anointed his feet. That's just Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds a big outdoor picnic, 5,000 plus people. That's food. Yes? Yes. Luke chapter 11, Jesus dines with Pharisees at the request of Pharisees. Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about being invited to another banquet and not choosing the seat of honor. Luke chapter 22, Jesus eats a traditional meal with his disciples. Luke chapter 24, after a long road on the long walk on the road to Emmaus, what does Jesus do? He stops to break bread. Food is not bad, okay? Please hear me on that. It's when our food, our appetites, our desires for pleasure become the thing that drives us. The author DeYoung says, the main question we should ask ourselves about food is not how much is too much. That's the question I've typically asked. How much is too much? And that fourth piece of pie is not. At least it hasn't been until today. Seriously. Why do we have to finish on this? I tell you. Don't ask the question how much is too much, but how dominated for desire for this pleasure am I? Or how difficult would it be for me to have to give it up or do without it? Like my heavy whooping cream in my coffee. I poke fun at that, but I've seriously all week wondered, does that mean that that's a gluttonous like desire? I don't know. I haven't fully landed there yet. I did have coffee this morning with heavy whooping cream, but there's only like this much left in the Costco size whooping cream, and I either have to go buy more or have to maybe practice what I preach a little bit. Question comes, what should I do? What should we do to help combat this much more pervasive sin than we may have originally thought? And I think the answer is twofold. Okay, the first is this, we train our desires. We train our quest for gratification. The most suggested way, you're expecting this, is to fast. To fast, to go without food or certain foods for a certain amount of time. There's two spiritual greats, modern day spiritual greats, that say it really well. Richard Foster says, fasting reveals the things that control us. So true. And Dallas Willard said, fasting confirms our utter dependence on God. We should fast. This was common in Jesus' day for the Jewish people. In fact, it wasn't, when Jesus talked about fasting, it wasn't if you fast, it was when you fast. When you fast, Matthew chapter 6, don't make it obvious like the hypocrites do, for they try and look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, the only reward they'll get is that. But when you fast, not if, when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except the Father, who knows what you already do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Not if, but when. Countless books on fasting, so I'm not going to go into much depth on that. I know I've done a little bit of fasting in the past, but honestly, this past week, I've been convicted that I need to do more of it. I don't think there's a prescribed right way, wrong way, but I have to figure out what's right for me, and I think I need to do more of that. So that's the first thing. Now, how else do we combat gluttony? How else do we counter this sin? I think what we've been doing so much with all the other sins that we've looked at so far is asking the why question behind what we're doing. There was a guy that lived a long time ago named Augustine. Everybody heard of him? Okay. 354 to 430, so about 1,700 years ago, he asked three questions surrounding this topic that are still pertinent today. I think if we want to combat gluttony, we can ask some of these questions. The first is this: are we eating in a way that contributes to or at least maintains our overall health and well-being? Are we eating in a way that contributes to or at least maintains our overall health and well-being? It's that food is fuel comment that I made earlier versus food is addiction. I'll be honest, prepackaged foods are a lot easier than making fresh food. I grab an Uncrustable that is in plastic almost every day of the week for lunch. Boy, this sermon's just rocking my world. Okay, the ease of that, the ease of going through the drive-thru, how good Oreos are in a cold glass of milk. And if the package opened, you can't just eat two. Let me say that back. I can't just eat two. Are those good for my health? That's the first question. Second question is this. Is our desire to eat whatever, is it taking precedence over the good of others with whom we're eating? Let me say that another way. Is our good pleasure seeking getting in the way of enjoying being together with other people? That makes sense? All right? For humans, eating is a social act. We build relationships there. If we're willing to damage or deprive the other people around us, then we need to recognize that as depravity. Okay, this is not true, but it sort of is. I've been first in the church potluck line since I was like this little. And I've jokingly said, well, the pastor says, let's go ahead and start. Nobody goes forward. I'm going to start so everybody else can go. So it's just my service to everybody else to start. In reality, it's because the Albertsons fried chicken, which I never got at home, is there. And I want to get there before Ron Curry gets there. So I get mine. Whether or not he gets his, I'm sorry. I'm faster than you. Not for too much longer, my friend. Is the food we eat taking away from the other people that we're around? Okay, that's the second question. Third question is this. Are we honoring the spiritual purpose with which God has put us here for? And I probably could have preached the entire sermon on that, right? Are we honoring the spiritual purpose for which we are created? Our eating should not be ruled by our desire for pleasure. Instead, it should be regulated by what befits our flourishing as people created with eternal communion with God. That's what the author says, right? So am I willing, even in eating, to look at the spiritual side of things? Am I willing, even if that means I have to have less raspberry fluff pie or little to no whooping cream in my coffee? Am I willing to taste and see that the Lord is good? That's Psalm 34:8. Am I willing to let Jesus be my portion? Psalm 16:5. I waited till week 7 to do gluttony because I thought it'd be the easy one. This is the one that's kicked me in the soft spot a little bit more than the other ones have. Seriously, I got done writing this and I wrote that. Ugh. Will we remember these 7 deadly sins a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now? Will we be changed by them? I guess only time will tell. Let me pray. God, thank you for this change of pace, this ability to study something topical. I thank you for the ways in which each message has spoken to somebody. And I know that because I've been told by people. Lord, I pray that this would not just be that was a good series, but it would be something that changes and affects our lives. Lord, I pray that personally as well. What do I need to be aware of that in my heart, in my practice, is actually gluttony? Lord, don't let me finish this series and go unchanged. I pray that for the body as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had a pastor's cabinet member text me a couple of weeks back and said, hey, you know a great way to finish this service, this series? He didn't say potluck, okay? He said, read Romans 7 and 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Maybe even 7 deadly sins. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, that shows that I agree that the law is good, so I am not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living within me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature, which is what we've been trying to learn and tweak. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I don't want to do what is good. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I really doing the wrong, or is it the sin living in me? I have discovered this principle that when I am to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin, all seven and the other ones, that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am, he says. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, he says. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of the sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because of the power, because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I hope this series on the seven deadly sins has been eye-opening, challenging, encouraging. But I also hope it's reminded us that we can't do this alone. Doesn't matter if there's seven deadly sins or 70,000 deadly sins, we've got the Holy Spirit who can help us conquer that. So, as you remember the seven deadlies, also remember that we've got one Spirit that's greater than all of it. Tim?
Amen.